Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Soul, and always wonderful to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon, a beautiful sunny Wednesday afternoon, autumn time here in Joburg. So today is the 7th of May. It's the Hebrew date of the 9th of the month of Iyar. So let's go through a few interesting dates round about today's date, and then we'll share some beautiful ideas. So let's start out with yesterday. Yesterday was the 8th of the month of Iyar, and it's an interesting historical fact which has given us a word that is used in English in the modern world regards to Jewish people. In the year 1516, the Jews of Venice were forced to move to an enclosed area, the site of an old metal foundry. So that was yesterday, the 8th of Iyar. The Jews were forced into this small area. The Italian word for foundry is ghetto, thus giving the rise to a byword that would be used over the centuries to describe the persecution of the Jewish community. For example, in 1555, Pope Paul IV created the Roman ghetto. And in the 20th century, of course, the Nazis forced the Jews into many ghettos throughout Europe. The largest of them was the Warsaw Ghetto, which held 450,000 people, which was 30% of the population of Warsaw. They were crammed into a tiny area, just a few blocks wide, and under the most terrible conditions. Most of them, many died in the ghetto. The majority of the vast majority of them were murdered in the death camps in Poland. So the word ghetto comes from, in 1516, yesterday, the 8th of Iyar, the first ghetto, which was in Venice, the foundry, the metal foundry, which in Italian is ghetto. So let's move on to today's date. Today is the 9th of Iyar, and 77 years ago today, in the year 1948, the Arab Legion captured the police station on Mount Scopus, isolating it from the rest of Jerusalem. 1 month earlier, a convoy of 78 Jewish medical personnel en route to Mount Scopus were killed in a merciless Arab ambush. After 1948, Hebrew University and Hadassah Hospital, which were housed on Mount Scopus, both closed their Mount Scopus facilities and relocated to Western Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was reunited in 1967, these facilities reopened on Mount Scopus, where they had originally stood before 1948. So today, 77 years ago today, the Arab Legion took over the famous police station on Mount Scopus. Tomorrow is the 10th of Iyar, or tonight and tomorrow. And the 10th of Iyar is the yahrzeit of the great Rabbi Yitzchak Alfasi, otherwise known as the Rif. Rif stands for Reish, is Rabbeinu Yudis Yitzchak and Peis Alfasi. The Rif was born in the year 1013, and he died in the year 1103 at the age of 90. He was born in Morocco and studied in Tunisia under the famous Rabbeinu Hananel. So if one learns Gemara, learns Talmud, one always looks at Rabbeinu Hananel's, often their different versions of the Talmud. And Rabbeinu Hananel always points out to us what the different versions are. So we look for Rabbeinu Hananel on the daf. So the Rif was a Talmid of Rabbeinu Hananel. The Rif, Rabbi Alfasi, ushered in an era called the Rishonim. Literally, it means the first ones. And he was the first individual to introduce a code of Jewish law. So the Talmud discusses the intricate discussions in Babylonian Babel by the sages, by the Tanaim, by the Amorim. And the Rif was the first to summarize those discussions into Psak Halacha. He wrote a sefer called Sefer Halachos, which was the first codification of the Talmud and a precursor to the great and famous other codes of the Talmud, of course, the summary of Halacha by the Rambam Maimonides, who was a little bit later, a similar time. The Rambam was born in 1135, so he was born 22 years after the Rif died. And then, of course, the most famous of all was the Shulchan Aruch written by Rav Yosef Karo in the 16th century. The Rif served for 40 years as the head of the Jewish community in Fez in Morocco, and at age 75, two informers denounced him to the government on spurious charges. He then had to flee Morocco and went to Spain. The most famous of his many Talmidim, of his many students, is Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, the author of the famous Kuzari. So tomorrow is the Yahrzeit of the Rif, Rav Yitzchak Alfasi. Let's move on now to Shabbos. Shabbos is the 12th of Iyar, this coming Shabbos. And the 12th of Iyar also is an important date in Jewish history, modern Jewish history. 58 years ago on Shabbos is the anniversary of when, in 1967, the Egyptian president, Gamal Abdel Nasser, closed the Straits of Tehran to Israeli shipping, blocking Israel's only sea access from the east. Tensions between Israel and her Arab neighbors had been mounting since the end of 1948, the War of Independence. In 1950, Nasser closed the straits for the first time. Israel successfully reopened them in the Sana'a campaign of 1956. While they were ultimately forced by the U.S. and the U.N. to withdraw, the U.N. had stationed troops there to keep the water passage open, and the U.S. guaranteed that Israeli shipping would have safe passage through the Straits of Tehran. Egypt had entered a defense pact with Syria and Jordan. The Soviets gave false reports to Egypt that Israel was amassing troops along the Syrian border. As a result, Nasser expelled the UN forces. He began to amass his troops in the Sinai Peninsula along the Israeli border. And on this day, which is this coming Shabbos, the 12th of Iyar, Nasser took the bold step of closing the Straits of Tehran to Israeli shipping. Israel had made it clear since the Sinai campaign in 1956 that if this happened, it would be considered an act of war. So this is now 11 years later. American President Lyndon Baines Johnson called the closing illegal and disastrous for peace, yet he warned Israel not to attack first and to show restraint. In the meantime, six Arab countries deployed nearly 250,000 soldiers along Israel's borders. These were the tensions that led to the Six-Day War, which began just 2.5 weeks later. So maybe in 2 weeks' time, next week, please God, we'll talk about Lag BaOmer, and maybe 2 weeks' time, we'll talk a bit about the Six-Day War, 1967. But the precursor certainly was the 12th of Iyar, when the Straits of Tehran were closed by Nasser to Israeli shipping. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
Discover the opportunity of a lifetime with Nale Elite Academy, offering full scholarships for South African Jewish youths ages 14 to 16. This high school program covers tuition, initial flight to Israel, room and board, pocket money, extracurricular activities, school trips, and health insurance. Complete your high school education with an internationally recognized matric certificate in partnership with Israel's Ministry of Education and the Jewish Agency. So there's one more date I wanted to mention, and that's this coming Monday, which is the 12th of May. It is the 14th of Iyar. The 14th of Iyar is Pesach Sheni, and Pesach Sheni is a very important day because let me first describe the day and then we can learn some lessons from it. So on the day of the 14th of Iyar, in the year 1312 before the Common Era, the first Pesach Sheni was observed by the Jewish people in the desert. 1 year after the Exodus, the Jewish people brought the Korban Pesach in the desert as they had done a year earlier in Egypt. So remember, we were commanded to bring the Korban Pesach on the 10th of Nisan before we were taken out on the 15th and the plague of the firstborn. So the Jewish people brought the first Korban Pesach on the 10th of Nisan, and then in subsequent years, they would bring the Korban, they separated the lamb on the 10th of Nisan, they brought it on the 14th of Nisan. In future years, they would do that. The Korban Pesach is the only one among the long list of Jewish offerings that everyone is obligated to participate in every year. So every Jew's got to be a part of the Korban Pesach. There were a few individuals who had come in contact with the dead, rendering them tameh, which is ritually impure. Therefore, they could not participate in that Korban Pesach brought in the desert in the year 1312. They came to Moshe with their dilemma. Moshe said that the mitzvah of the offering would have a quality unique from all other time-bound commandments. If someone was ritually impure or on a journey that took them far away from Israel, they would have a second chance to bring the Korban Pesach, and that would be known as this day, Pesach Sheni, the 14th of Iyar. So it's an important lesson to be drawn from this incident. Now, the first very, relevant and significant idea we learn from Pesach Sheni is that even if we've missed an opportunity, don't give up. Keep going and keep striving to improve oneself. And even if one made a mistake, and as a result of the mistake, one missed out on an opportunity, one should never throw in the towel. One should never give up. It's never too late, even if it's a result of a mistake. So we should keep moving positively. And those people that had the desire to bring the Korban Pesach went to Moshe and said, you know, we still want to do this mitzvah. We still want to have the opportunity to bring this Korban, which had great spiritual significance. And Hashem gave them that opportunity. And so in life, we need to keep moving forward. We need to maintain our confidence. We need to, even though there may be setbacks and disappointments, we need to keep moving. And the opportunities will repeat themselves. Hashem will give us new opportunities. And so we should never give up. So that's the first lesson of Korban Pesach. The second lesson of Korban Pesach, which I think is also very relevant and important for all of us, is that sometimes in life, not everything is the way we would want it to be. Sometimes it doesn't go our way. Things come up, things happen that are beyond our control. And as a result, we miss out on opportunities and we have disappointments. But that's okay. That's life. Life is filled with disappointments and with areas that we would prefer them not to be that way. But that, you know, only in the fantasy world of Hollywood does everything go perfectly all the time. But in reality, it doesn't. And in reality, there are setbacks and disappointments. And being a community rabbi, I see that even in individuals that people look up to and think that they have the best life and everything's wonderful for them and they're riding on the crest of a wave, but everybody has their stuff and everybody has their issues and their challenges and their disappointments. And that is reality. That's life. That's the life that Hashem sends us all. And the message of Pesach Sheni is don't be despondent. Don't get depressed. Don't lose your sense of joy and optimism for life, because that is reality, that there are disappointments and we have to keep moving forward and keep striving to be the best version of ourselves that we can be and keep learning and growing. And Hashem will send us new opportunities and Hashem will shift things for us and give us situations in which we can do what we want to do and do what we have the potential to do. So that's the second beautiful and powerful message of Pesach Sheni. Pesach Sheni is this coming Monday. So the good news is this coming Monday, no tachanun. Okay, so let's move on to some other ideas. And so what I want to now share with you is two very powerful ideas from the parsha we read this week. This week we're reading Parshas Acharei Mos Kedoshim. It's another double header. And within the parsha of Kedoshim, it starts with the very powerful commandment of Hashem. Hashem tells the Jewish people, Kedoshim tiyu ki kadosh anoichi Hashem Elokeichem. Hashem says to us, you must be holy because I am holy. I'm Hashem, your God. So there are four points I want to actually draw out from this pasuk. The first one being is that we are commanded to build the relationship with God, which is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because God is abstract. God is not a physical being. We are physical. We live in a material physical world. We have an eternal soul that comes from God, but we have a body too. And that eternal spark of the divine is locked into this physical body. And so the way we live our lives and the way we relate to others is in a material physical sense. So God wants us to have a relationship with him, wants us to reach out to the eternal creator who is omnipotent and who is perfect. And that actually is the main function of our lives. The main mission for which we were created is to build a relationship with God. How do we do that? Well, God tells us that you must be holy because I am holy. The way you will build a relationship with me is if you are holy too. There needs to be common ground. In every relationship, there has to be some common ground in which the two parties can relate to one another. So God's telling us the common ground in which you'll be able to relate to me is Kedusha, is holiness, is making yourself holy. And then you will be able to have a connection and be able to relate to and have a relationship with the creator of the universe. So that's the first point. The pasuk says, Hashem says, if you want to have a relationship with me, which is the purpose for which you were created, you need to instill holiness in your life. How do we do that? How do we inject holiness into our world, into our being, into our lives? So Rashi tells us that how do we achieve this Kedusha, Kedoshim to you? Rashi says, Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, the great Rishon, who lived in France, Rashi explains, Havu Perushim Min Arayos. Rashi says the pathway to holiness is being holy with regard to sexual desire. Isn't that interesting? So perhaps one would have thought before Rashi that the way to achieve holiness in one's life would be to do positive things, to be proactive, for example, to do mitzvahs, to fulfill Hashem's commandments, which bring holiness to a person and connect us to Hashem, would be to give tzedakah, to learn Torah. These positive actions would generate holiness into our lives. But Rashi says, that's not what you have to do. Of course, these are things that bring much more holiness. But the entry-level Kedusha comes from staying away from sexual immorality. And that's a very powerful principle that Rashi is teaching us, that every one of us is actually holy. Our default position is Kedusha. As the Baal HaTanya says, that we are all created with a chelek elokei mimal, with a spark of the divine, which means that our default position is not that we're neutral or negative, but rather that we actually have a holy soul. And as long as we don't contaminate that soul, as long as we don't poison that soul, so we will allow for our inner holiness to thrive and to develop and to come out. And we will emanate holiness if we stay away from sexual immorality. Why? Why is sexual immorality so bad? Why is it so destructive? Why does it block the inner holiness of a human being? Because when we have a mindset of chasing pleasure and of self-gratification, so then there's no space for God in our life and in our world. If that's the focus of our lives, and if that is the pursuit with which we are focused on, which we are obsessed with, so then there's no space for anything else. There's no space for spirituality. There's no space for God. And so Rashi says our default position is holiness. we shouldn't contaminate and block that holiness with the constant pursuit of self-indulgence, of self-gratification, of sexual immorality. And then we will allow our inner soul to shine and our Kedusha to come out, which is a very powerful idea, very beautiful idea. And I think it's something that's very important in our modern world. We see today in the world that the pursuit of sexual pleasure is a goal that is very powerful. Obviously, it's a very powerful desire within a human being. It's a natural, powerful desire. And by the way, it's important to mention that within Judaism, we don't suppress that desire. We don't say that it's a dirty, evil thing that needs to be completely destroyed. That's not our view of life and spirituality. Within Judaism, we understand the power of sexuality, and we actually encourage using this great desire for positive things, to build oneself spiritually and to build a holy relationship. So we say that sexuality is so holy and so powerful that it's reserved only for a lifelong relationship. Anything less than that takes this magnificent diamond and drags it in the mud. That the power of sexuality is to build a lifelong relationship between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, and it is the glue that holds the couple together. And as the Gemara says, "Ish for isha zachu shchina b'nehem," if a man and woman merit it and they have shalom, so the shchina is with them, and it means the shchina is with them even when they're intimate, because it's a very holy thing for a man and woman to dedicate themselves to each other and to build a lifelong relationship within a marriage, and then Hashem is with them. Hashem's presence is there. So we don't say you have to abstain and go to your monastery or go to your ashram, but rather we encourage people to get married and to use this very powerful force within a human being for positivity and to build a marriage and to build a family, and one develops spiritually within the context of a marriage more than any other way, because one has to learn to break out of one's natural selfishness and live in cognizance of another, which is a tremendous growth for a human being. And when we learn to that, so then once we have learned to make space for our spouse in our world, so then we also are able to make space for Hashem in our world. So sexuality is a beautiful, powerful thing when it's used in the right way. But when it's abused, and when that powerful desire goes crazy and goes haywire and is used in a dark sense, so that's very destructive to a person spiritually. That has a very negative impact on a person's soul, and that blocks out one's basic kedusha, one's holiness. And certainly today, one of the big problems we face and we see in society is pornography, is that particularly by men, because it's so easily accessible, so many men have a pornography addiction, and that is a very negative, destructive thing. Firstly, of course, it's very damaging to a marriage and to a relationship. And secondly, it destroys a person's kedusha, a person's holiness. That's what Rashi is telling us, because when we're completely engulfed in and focused on this self-indulgence, so that blocks out our soul and our spirituality and our connection to God. So that's the second message from this pasuk. Kedushin to you, Rashi says that you have to control yourself from sexual immorality and allow your soul, your natural innate holiness to come out and to shine. The Ramban, the great Ramban, who also was a Rishon, lived 1,000 years ago, one of the great philosophers and Kabbalists within the Jewish people. The Ramban says that in order to be holy, fulfill this commandment of Kedushin to you, it's not limited only to sexual immorality, but to any excess in a person's world. If we overindulge in the material world, so that'll block out our soul and our spirituality, says the Ramban. So he expands Rashi to include any physical desires that are excessive. In the words of the Ramban, he says, "V'tziva b'dava klaloi sheniye perushim min hamutaros." That this is a commandment, Kedoshim, to you, that we should be remove ourselves what the Ramban calls mutaros, which means extras. Mutar is more, is excess, is extra. So we need to remove the excesses from our world that are not necessary. The Ramban says that we should not be a navel b'rishus ha-Torah, which means a despicable person, even with the Torah's permission. And he explains, he says, the Ramban, that you could not be doing any transgression or avera. For example, you could be having kosher mahadran food, but if you overdo it and overeat and become a glutton, so then that's not what the Hashem's wanting for us. So although we have the laws of kashrus, but over and above the laws of kashrus, we can't be a glutton, a navel b'rishus haTorah. We can't be somebody who's a despicable individual, but you're not breaking any halacha. So you're overeating, you can get, you know, you can't have 10 Chalav Yisrael chocolates in a row. Well, what's the problem? I'm not eating anything that's not kosher, but the problem is that you blocking out your holiness. You're becoming too ingrained in and indulgent in the material physical world. So, and the Ramban says that applies to all areas of our life, to eating, to drinking, to sexuality, to the pursuit of wealth and of power. All of these things, if they are unchecked, have a negative effect on us. In other words, Kedushim to you, says the Ramban, is live a life of moderation. Live a life that is balanced and is controlled. And so Rav Shmuel Silber actually explains this Ramban beautifully. He says, for example, if a person's traveling and they decide that they're only going to take hand luggage, so what does a person do then? They have to select very carefully exactly what they need. And they can't, if you've got a small case just with hand luggage, you can't put in those things that are not necessary, that are not absolutely necessary. And so Kedoshim to you, says the Ramban, is live a life, and yes, we live in the material world, that shouldn't be a world of too much excess, but rather we take what we need from the material physical world, and we don't become fixated and overindulgent in the material world, because that blocks the inner holiness of an individual. You know, if we're too weighed down by the heavy baggage of the material world, so that blocks the movement and agility of the soul and prevents us from soaring and from connecting with God as we are supposed to. So that's the view of the Ramban of Kedoshim to you. So the last point I want to share with you with regards to Kedoshim to you is that when we the Pasuk actually says very beautifully, the Pasuk says, Vidaber Hashem, at the beginning of the Pasha, it's a double Pasha, it's the second Pasha we're reading on Shabbos, Vidaber Hashem el Moshe, leimor, daber el kol adas bnei Yisrael, v'mata lehem kedoshim to you. So Hashem says to Moshe to tell all of Klal Yisrael, tell all of bnei Yisrael that you should be holy, kedoshim to you. So why does the Pasuk say all of bnei Yisrael, all of the Jewish people? Because Hashem is telling us that when we work on Kedusha in our lives, that unites the Jewish people. That brings us all together. Then we become one. Then we become one single body, one single nation. And especially in times like these, where we face so much anti-Semitism around the world, and it really, I'm struck by how false the narratives are against Israel, against the Jewish people. They're just simply lies. They're plain lies that the media enjoys peddling, that comes straight out of the propaganda department of Hamas. And the distortion of the facts and the denial of the truth in order to fit into a particular narrative is quite astounding. And so we all see that and we all feel that, and we all need to come together as a Jewish people. And the primary way to unite all of Klal Yisrael is when the Jewish people do their job in this world, and that is being a holy nation, Kedoshim to you, living by Kedusha. When we do that, so we are able to unite and be strong, and then we have Hashem with us and Hashem's blessings, and with Hashem's blessings, so we are indestructible. But when we are not working on Kedusha and we don't create space for God and have a relationship with God, so then we face the peril of the nations of the world and what they want to do to us, which puts us in great danger. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 High FM.
Tuscan Wellness Clinic for Adults offers convenient and professional care to help you manage health risks. Whether you're having your regular wellness checks, such as blood pressure or cholesterol, Tuscan Wellness Clinics offers you a broad range of health screening services, including female health screening with pap smears, family planning, and pregnancy screening. Fast, affordable, and with care, find your nearest Tuscan Wellness Clinic inside Tuscan Pharmacy's Better Health Starts Here. There's one more idea that I want to share with you, and that is also from this week's Parsha, Parshas Kedoshim. We have within Kedoshim the very famous commandment of from the Torah, V'ahavta le'arecha kamocha. God commands us to love our fellow as ourself, which is really a tall order. How do we love our fellow? It's natural within our psyche, within the workings of a human being, to have friction with others and to feel put out by others. And sometimes we generally are put out by others and we are mistreated. But the Torah tells us you have to put that aside and you have to love your fellow as yourself. Of course, we're not talking about abusive situations, relationships. And if a person's in a situation of abuse, they need to change that fast and get rid of the toxic relationships in their life. But the Torah is saying in normal circumstances, a person should not carry hatred and resentment and animosity, but feel the love for your fellow in your heart and remove any jealousy, hatred, animosity. So how do we do that? That's a really difficult thing. It's really quite a commandment, quite a high expectation that God has of us in order to command us to fulfill this every day of our lives, with every person we come in contact within our human interactions. So the Ramban speaks about this. The Ramban, which we mentioned earlier, so we're referring to the Ramban a second time, which is, of course, a wonderful thing to do, because the Ramban is just so clear, and his descriptions and understandings and words are so succinct and so powerful and really cut to the chase in a very unique way. So the Ramban says on this pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim, Perek Yutes, Pasuk Yutches, V'avderech Kamocha, says the Ramban, Haflaga. He says an amazing thing. He says this is a bit of exaggeration. Why? Ki lo yakabel leva adam she'ehov es chaveiro ka'avasoi es nafshoi. It's not possible for a person to love their fellow like they love themselves. The Och Farba, he says, and furthermore, we see from the Gemara in Bava Metzia, Rabbi Akiva, Belamet Chayecha Koidmin Lachayecha Vercha. So the Rabbi Akiva in the Gemara in Bava Metzia and Daf Samuel Beik says that your life comes before the life of another. In other words, if the example of the Gemara of them Bava Metzia is that if two people are in the desert and they only have water for to keep one of them alive, if you have the water, you don't have to give it to the other guy. You can keep it yourself, because who says his life is more valuable than your life? In other words, each life is valuable. So the Ramban says that how is it that it's just not possible we're able to love a person like we love ourselves? So the Ramban goes on and explains, and he says that this pasuk is referring to a person's interaction with others, in that a person should want what's best for others. He said, I'll tell it to you outside what he says, that a person may see another and he may say, oh, you know, I wish the best for you. I hope that you are financially successful, but I don't want you to be smarter than me. Or I hope that you have wisdom, but I don't want you to have more nachas from your children than me. He says that's the, even a person who's working on himself, that's, you know, the natural way of seeing others and dealing with others. The Torah is telling us, love your fellow as yourself. You should want in your heart for another what you want for yourself. In other words, you want them to have as much blessing, as much parnosa, financial security, health, nachas from their children as you have. You shouldn't want less for the other than you have. And these are the critical words in the Ramban. A person should not have the lowly quality of jealousy in his heart. In other words, as much as you want for yourself, you should want for another and nothing less than that. That's what the Torah is commanding us to do, is to is to want your other to enjoy blessing and goodness as you would want yourself to have in your life, which is an interesting description and still nonetheless a very tall order and something that's very difficult to achieve. And I heard from Rabbi Friend, with this your sort of the Ramban, we can actually answer an interesting Gemara. The Gemara in Shabbos says, famous case of the Gemara in Shabbos, where we see it, it's the Daf Lamed Aleph, where an individual, a non-Jew, who's investigating Judaism, goes to Shammai and says, teach me the Torah al regel achas. Talmideinu kol ha-Torah kol al regel achas, he says. Teach me all of the Torah while I stand on one leg. In other words, in one brief, succinct sentence. And Beis Shammai says, listen, I haven't got time for this nonsense. You know, the Torah is deep and vast, and, you know, I'm not able to summarize it for you. There's no shortcuts. He went to Beis Hillel. Beis Hillel's approach was always much more gentle. And Beis Hillel said to him, I will teach you the Torah al regel achas in one sentence. He says, da'alach sani l'chavrocha lo savod. That which is hateful to you, don't do to another. Zehi kol ha-Torah. And idach perusha. Hillel says, that's the whole Torah, and the rest is just a commentary. It's just an expansion of that principle. So the question is, so Hillel says, okay, what is hateful to you, don't do to another. It's another way of saying, love your fellow as yourself, and whatever you wouldn't want to happen to you, you don't want to happen to your fellow. But the big question on Hillel is that is only half the Torah. We know the Torah is divided into two parts, that the Ten Commandments are two sections, that the two legs, the two pillars upon which the Torah stands, of Bein Adam L'Chaveru, the way we interact with our fellow human being, and Bein Adam L'Makom, the way we interact with God. There are many commandments that are not to do with our fellow human being and are directly between us and Hashem, like the laws of Kashrus, like keeping Shabbos, like keeping the laws of Taras HaMishpacha, of family purity. So where does that come into it? Hillel just told him half the Torah, not the whole Torah. But he says, that's kol ha-Torah kula, idach perusha, the rest is a perush, is a commentary. So Rabbi Friend says, from the yesod of the Ramban, we can answer this question. Because the Ramban's telling us that you should want for your friend exactly what you want for yourself. That's what Vav Derech means, which means the only way to do that is to believe in Hashgacha Pratis, is to believe in divine providence. And divine providence is the understanding that whatever I have in my life is exactly tailor-made to the needs of my neshama, of my soul. And I can't be jealous of the other guy's car because the car I have is the car I'm meant to have. Hashem has set it up in a way that is right for me. And the wife I have is the wife I'm supposed to have. And the children I have are the children I'm supposed to have. And the financial security and parnos I have is exactly right for me. And it's exactly right for that person. Hashem, Hashkocha Pratis, divine providence, means that God is personally and intimately involved in the life of each individual. And what you have is not random. And your whole life is not random. It's exactly perfectly tailor-made for your soul and as it is for somebody else. And therefore, I can want the best for another because I trust in God. And I understand that God runs the world and gives each individual exactly what they need to fulfill their purpose and mission in this world. And once you have that emunah and believe in Hashgacha Pratis, so then the natural consequence is the mitzvahs ben Adam l'makom as well. Is then we have to fulfill God's will. I believe that God controls the world, and therefore the mitzvahs to serve God and to fulfill God's commandments will fit in very clearly straight after that. So therefore, according to the way we're explaining it, the Yesod of the Ramban, Hillel was telling him that the way you want to want the best for another is because you believe in Hashgacha Pratis, and then of course you fulfill the other mitzvahs that are ben Adam l'makom as well. So we'll leave it over there for today. Thank you so much for listening, and have a wonderful day.